worshipped as God. But the Bible uses the word Antichrist in three different senses. There is a spirit of Antichrist, which I believe is the spirit of Antichrist is very prevalent in our day. The spirit of Antichrist, and we'll talk about some of that today. And then there are many Antichrists. You know what he's referring to there? False teachers. There are many Antichrists. Okay. There are many deceivers that have gone out in the world. I've no sooner been saved, cleanly saved, barely escaped out of the corruption that's in the world through lust. And so you ought to hear some good preaching. Boom, we gave you Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. And their teaching came so powerful and seemed so right. Part of that is these tremendous communication skills and confidence that I bought into it for about 5 years. Until one day the Lord just showed me something so clear. And when he did, I had to choose if I was going to be loyal to my teachers or to the Word of God. You know what that's called? When I made that choice, you know what that's called? That's called overcoming the Antichrist. Okay, overcoming the Antichrist. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's proof. I do have eternal life. Why? Because eternal life wouldn't let me follow someone denying the truth. Eternal life militated against this distortion of the truth. It's a long story, but basically Copeland taught a lot of really good Christian doctrine, but then he mixed it in with stuff like, did you know we're all little gods? Well, God has children. If you have children, they're little people. So when God has children, they're little gods. So if you're born again and you're a child of God, that means you're a little god. That's the Antichrist. Why? Well, because you can't go to heaven believing the serpent's lie. Will Mormons go to heaven? No. Why not? I know Mormons that are more moral than a lot of Christians. Well, I'll buy that. They don't even drink coffee. They're crazy. Anyway, that's another story. You can't go to heaven if you believe that Mother Eve did the right thing when she took the apple. That's the best thing that ever happened to humanity. And that you can become a god just as Adam became a god. That's the god we worship. You can't go to heaven for that. Oh, but their families are so intact. They have a low divorce rate. And they all, you know, they're really moral people. See, here's what I want to bring out today. Let me finish my text because I haven't even got to the main verse. He said, there are many deceivers entered into the world. Many! You know how bad it got in the early church? Right off the bat, right away, within days after Paul, the last apostle, died. Paul said, after our departure, savage wolves will come in. And so, it got so bad that what we would recognize as Orthodox Christianity was just one category among hundreds of varieties of Christianity. It's like going to the store for cereal. It's what? Many deceivers. Actually, when I studied church history, I did come away with one conclusion. It's a miracle. There's still a church. It's a miracle. It is a miracle. Now, he says, verse 8, look to yourself. You better look to yourself. Make sure you don't lose the things which we've wrought. You know, that'd be a tragedy if I went 40 years as a Christian and then turned aside after some fad, you know, right toward the end. And you forfeit everything. So a lot of people don't even believe that's possible. Well, if that's not possible, why is this in the Bible? It is possible. Many, many people turn to the right or the left, He said, look to yourself that you don't lose what we work for, but that we receive the full reward. Well, even if you don't lose everything, you can lose a lot. You can lose a lot. There are rewards in God. My wife and I were just talking about this the other day. You know that song by Keith Green? May I never seek a crown? That's the one line I won't sing ever when we sing that song. Because firstly, I am seeking a crown. I actually want to gain the crown. I don't know what it'll be like. And I'll be just happy to get to heaven. But if there is any reward from God, I want to attain it. I don't want to just get in the door. I feel like He gave me a life. And I evaluate my life. And one day I'm going to be asked, what'd you do with what I gave you? He says, make sure you watch yourself, that you don't lose the things which be wrong. I know many preachers that start off right, and then they got into the money preachers, or they got with the bad company of the other preachers, or the big one was these crazy revivals, the Toronto Blessing and all that. And they actually made fools of everything they stood for all down through those years. Whoever transgresses, verse 9. You know what a transgression is? Do you know the Bible has 3 or 4 different words for sins? And the main words that the Bible uses, Old Testament, New Testament, transgression, iniquity, and sin. Sin just means you missed the mark. You were made to be something, and we all come short, right? We're haunted by this idea. I'm not supposed to be like the way I am. God made me for something higher than what I've attained, but I'll just still keep pressing, right? That's sin, right? And then iniquity has to do with your nature. Lawlessness. But transgression is more deliberate. It's like He says, He draws a line on the ground and says, now don't step over that. And something in me says, no, I've got to now. Are there any transgressors in the room? Good news before I go further. People tell me I'm too negative. Surely He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace with God was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. But look what He's saying here. Whoever transgresses, this is a specific transgression. What is this transgression He's warning about? They won't remain in the doctrine of Christ. It's a doctrinal transgression. Whoever transgresses and remains not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. Now we live in a tremendously powerful day of spiritual warfare. Do you not agree with that? And one of the natures of the spiritual warfare, which I could talk about many, many different aspects, but the main one that I've been thinking about lately is this, is that the war is against anything definite, anything defined, any distinction whatsoever. I mean, think about it. Look at the gender thing. All-out war on the simplicity of, say, I was born a man, you're born a woman. You wouldn't even think you'd need to say that, would you? No more, you got to make qualifications, because they have made war. What they're making war on is truth itself. And what this really is an expression of Satan's war on God. Now, for 2,000 years, the teaching of the Christian church is clear. It's as clear as a bell. You can see it in the Bible here, 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 here. But now we live in a day where they dare transgress. I said, no, you can be a gay Christian. No, you know, Muslims are good people too. It doesn't matter what you believe. All that matters is how sincere you are. And what are the effects of that in our day? And we're living it. And this is a special kind of trial. Because I don't even know if people realize how much hostility there really is to anyone or any person that takes a definite stand on definite truth, absolute truth. This is true and this is not true. This is not, you can't have A and non-A and they're both be equal. One's right, one's wrong. I mean, think with me for a minute before I even finish this verse. Okay. The first thing God did, in the beginning, God created. Amen? The heavens and the earth. Let there be light. Everything created came into being right there. What's the next thing he did? He divided. Did you ever think about it? He divided water from solid and light from day. Darkness from light. The different lights. This is the great light. This is the lesser light. This is the stars. These are guide. Everything from then on is a work of division and distinction. He brought the dry land out of the water. He's always separating and giving definition to everything. And especially in the first 11 chapters, I mean, he created in the image of God, male and female. He created them. That in itself is a division. A male and a female, in one sense, are equal because they're in the image of God, but on the other sense, they're different. Remember, Time magazine had a cover. Are men and women different? Are you out of your mind? Man was made in a different way. And woman was made different than man. And it's in a different order. And so there's difference. Now, the very same thing that John was fighting in the churches is now worldwide. Gnosticism. And what they supposedly know or knew is that the Creator God himself is evil. Why? Because he makes distinctions. All should be one. Not separate. So what they did then and what they're doing now is they set about to remove those distinctions. And you are seeing with your own eyes the Gnostic insanity being played out before us. Now then it becomes an attack on the church. And the way it becomes an attack on the church is not at first explicitly, but subtly. It comes down to the meaning, what does it mean even to be a Christian? Every day I'm presented with new kinds of Christians. There's gay Christian churches, there's gay bishops, there's all kinds of oxymorons. Almost everyone's Christian. What? That's a good way to wipe something out. If it's everything, then it's nothing. Right? See, this is what he's talking about here. Don't transgress. Remain in the doctrine of Christ. Well, unfortunately, part of living today is words like doctrine and dogmatism are negative. And people actually have these fake distinctions. You're into your doctrines, but I'm into love. But what is doctrine? It's the body of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, doctrine's not antithetical to love. I love Jesus Christ because I found his doctrine. I've been taught who he is. See, what Christianity is a revelation from God. Everyone here has had one. It didn't all come the same way, but it's all the same revelation. We found out something we couldn't ever know any other way but God showing us. Like Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Revelation. Now, I've been told many times, because we live in a brand new age, a very, very, what they call a anti-truth or postmodern age. I've been told, You know, who's to say your version of Christianity is the right one? That's just you and people who think like you. There's all kinds of versions of Christianity. Christianity is really broad. Christianity is broad in one sense. There's all kinds of worship expressions. There's all kinds of traditions that form around Christian religion. But there aren't all kinds of Christianity, because at the core of Christianity is something called the doctrine of Christ. You must subscribe to a doctrine to be a Christian. And you must stay in that doctrine to remain a Christian. Look what he says in this verse, and look at it through sober eyes. Realize the gravity of what he's saying. If anyone transgresses and won't remain in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God anymore. What is he saying? Yeah, you got to actually confine yourself. Can you believe it? The devil's told people you don't have to confine yourself to anything. You don't have to commit to anything. This is a great brand new day, man. You can be accepted no matter what. It's inclusive. This might be the greatest offense against Christianity. We're inclusive in the sense that anyone that will can come. But we're not inclusive in the sense that we just call anyone Christian no matter what they believe or how they practice. I mean, there's things in the Bible that fly right in the face of the spirit of this age. For example, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived. The unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. No drunkard, no fornicator, no homosexual. Someone says, oh, you're always railing on sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm the worst sinner I know because I don't know anyone. I'm being honest here. I'm not trying to be fake humble. I don't know anyone like I know myself. I'm the worst sinner I know. But what Paul's saying is it's impossible to have a Christian drunkard or a Christian homosexual or a Christian adulterer or a Christian idol worshiper. Of course, in this modern day, it's not impossible at all. It's the prevailing view. Everything's Christian. This is a great attack on Christianity. Because once you make something everything, you make it nothing. Everything is nothing. Only something distinct. He says, he created the heavens and the earth. Let there be light. Everything came into a being. But what's the second work? Got to make distinctions. Light from darkness. Truth from error. Love from hate. Purity from impurity. Man from woman. Children from adults. It's just one thing after another. He keeps on making distinctions. In fact, if you really think about the way he trained Israel to think. See, you got the Bible. And I hope you read the whole thing. I hope you read the Old Testament. You don't read it all, but you get it. Someone says, well, everything but Leviticus. I won't go there. Why? Well, he says, here's what you can eat. Here's what you can't eat. Here's what you can wear. Here's what you can't wear. And he gets explicit. These materials are good. These are bad. This is clean. This is unclean. The whole book is about that. But if you think about it, he's training them to think a certain way. He's training them to think in antithesis. This is real. This is fake. This is true. This is false. This is the genuine article. This is the phony. Now, in modern day, people don't like that. You know why? It's exclusive. You're going to hurt someone's feelings. You're going to leave someone out. It's the doctrine of Christ, which isn't something I came up with. How would I ever come up with this idea that God became a man? Where did I get that from? Well, see, that's the modern thinking. Everyone's their own authority. One opinion is as good as another. Everyone's their own authority. No. Here's another thing. Our doctrine was vouchsafed to us through the 12 apostles. You know that? Nothing outside of the apostles has any authority or validity. Now, I believe the apostles. That's one of the reasons why. Ever think about this? Jesus never wrote a book. Man, if he wrote a book, wouldn't you want to get this book? He never did. I think I see why. How would you know it was him? What did he do? He took this revelation from God, committed it to the 12 apostles, of whom 11 out of 12 died violent deaths rather than deny it. See what I'm saying? See, if Christianity is everything, why would anyone die for it? We went to Oxford, the town of Oxford in England, where is one of the most prestigious universities and the oldest university in the world. Oxford University, one of the most prestigious universities in the world. It makes Harvard and Yale look like Prairie High School. Okay, it's that bad. And I'm walking through the town thinking, yeah, but they teach now what? Relativism, atheism, Darwinianism, no truth. But then I get to the center of the town, and there is a massive stone monument erected in memory of three martyrs who were burned at the stake for not saying. Now get this. Think of this in modern sensibilities. They wouldn't just say the wafer is Jesus Christ himself. So they would rather be burned alive than say that. Now I'd do anything I could to avoid being burned alive. But I hope I'd never deny what I know. It's a revelation from God.
Right.
What does God say about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. See, what I want to show you here in this lesson is that there, in John's writings especially, there's nothing modern with this modern sensitivity about it. A Christian is not just something, okay, you got your kind, I got my kind, they got theirs over there, they got theirs over there. Everything's Christian. No. There may be all kinds of different peripheral styles of worship. I grant that. But you're not Christian unless you subscribe to a specific revelation from heaven. And that revelation is that the man, Jesus Christ, was actually God come to us in the flesh. See, go to 1 John 5. He says, if you don't remain in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Now, one of the things sweeping the world is an incredible ecumenism. You know what ecumenism is? It's a desire, and probably sincere. I can't judge people's motives. Sincere desire. Oh, if we could only all just be one. If we only got along. If only the churches got along. Why do the churches always have to fight? Now, I do have an answer to that question, but I bet it won't be liked. Why do churches fight? Now, I'm not justifying the way they fight. But why is it so contentious? Oh, because what we're dealing with is really important. You see what I'm saying? It's not something I can just be generous with. Oh, okay, you JWs, you don't believe Jesus is God. That's cool, though. We love you. Come on in. No, I can't budge. See what I'm saying? Six clergymen went into an inner city abortion clinic to go and bless it and consecrate it to God. When does a church quit being a church? Are they my brothers and sisters? No, they're not. Do I love them? Yeah, I hope they get saved. But they're not my brothers. Not my sisters. Christianity is based on a specific revelation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He says, look, he says, 1 John 5. See, and John does this in this letter. In a couple of instances, he addresses certain distortions. And you get this other idea. This is a very modern idea, but probably hasn't been around for a while. But, oh, you're just nitpicking over little doctrinal things, you know. Why can't we just overlook all that and have love? Did you know you can't have love without truth? This scripture says righteousness and peace have met together. Mercy and truth have kissed. You can't have mercy without truth. You can't have it. They go together. They're not opposites. They go together. Jesus warned, in the last days, man, iniquity will be so bad that the love of many will grow cold. Iniquity, lawlessness. Well, if you listen to modern people, it's like, no, law is the problem. You have too many laws. What we got to do is quit being so strict and just let go. Jesus said, well, if you do that, then the love will go cold. 1 John chapter 5. It says, I'll just skip down to, let's see, this is he who came by water. Verse 6, yes, thank you. This is he, okay, verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a great question. And the implied answer is given in the question. Who's going to overcome the world? Anyone that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Wait, let me break that down. Why? How do you overcome the world? By believing a doctrine. How do you overcome the world? Well, this is a deep thing, deeper than meets the eye. It's not just a matter of someone making a confession that they're not really committed to. He's saying, if you get this revelation from God, you will overcome the world. How? Let me just say that in order to understand the answer to this, you have to understand what the world means and what its real hold on our hearts is. See, the world, too, is a real thing, not a good thing. We're not talking the earth. We're talking the world. Love not the world. What is the world? The world is a spiritual entity. It's the way humanity organizes themselves to the exclusion of God. Okay? It's natural to them, though. And at the core of the world, if Christianity has a core doctrine, so does the world. Because the world's spiritual too. Right? What's the core doctrine of the world? Well, it comes down to this. You should be as gods. You can be God. You decide for yourself what good and evil are. That is the core doctrine of the world. Even if you don't know it. Even if you don't know it, if you're born in this earth and you're not saved, you're living by that. You do what you want. You decide for yourself what truth is, what good is, what evil is. You shall be as gods. And we live this way without even realizing it. And along comes a revelation from God. It goes like this. No, you can't be as a god. All you are is a human being made in the image of God. But you can never be a god. You need God. But God has become a man. It's like it flies in the face of the core doctrine of worldliness. I quit believing that I could be as God. I quit deciding for myself what good and evil is. I go back and tell myself I don't know anything. I start all over again. A man can be born when he's old. It hits so hard. Some of us. And then the wonder and the mystery of what's called the truth. I could never be a God. But this is the great mystery. God became a man. This is the meaning of Jesus' words in John 3 when he said, no one can ascend to heaven. You may as well give it up. Ever notice how many false religions have stair-step plans, pyramids, ziggurats? It's all this expression of the idea. You can be as a God. You can get up. You can ascend. You can get better and better. Prove yourself. Create your own reality. That's what Copeland taught. If God could create the heaven and the earth by words, then you could. So you can create your own reality. Well, then what are you doing? I'm trying to be a God. And then along comes the truth, which flies right in the face of the lie. I don't believe I could be a God anymore. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God has become a man. God has come down to our level to save us. Why did he have to come down? He had to come down because we couldn't rise up. If you're going to be saved, it's not going to start with you. Amen? If we're going to be saved at all, we've got to start up there. Help from above. God became a man. This is the mystery that's at the core of all true faith. Any departure from it, any whatsoever. If you depart from this, you don't have God anymore. Well, let me just read a few more verses and then I'll close. He says, 1 John 4, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. What is he even saying? Is he saying that we're going to have like spirits visit us and you can't believe the ones, most of them, you got to test? No. Anyone who comes as a spiritual teacher, leader, prophet, pastor, author. He said, don't just believe everyone that says they're Christian. Oh, but wouldn't that be judgmental? Yeah, you got to make judgments. You want to stay sane? Amen? You got to make judgments, otherwise you'll go insane. I mean, this is insane. People say, I'm gonna identify myself as a girl. Are we living in an insane asylum or what? But this is Satan's war on truth. But it's translating over to Christianity. Well, that church is Christian. Even though they deny the Trinity or deny God or, you know, promote homosexuality. Oh, they're Christian. Who are you to say they're not? No. He says in 1 John 4, verse 1, try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, there's a very popular Bible teacher named Joseph Prince who adamantly insists you should never say you're sorry as a Christian, you should never repent of sin, and you should never feel conviction. You're a new creation. That sounds great. Some people, I mean, that's great. They can't get enough of Joseph Prince. Wait a minute. He says, if you are convicted, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. Oh. Now we're getting into danger. Because what is the textbook definition of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Assigning to Satan the works of God. See, there are many. Verse 2, hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Let me break this down before I close. In the first place, it's not a mere confession. All right, tell me the truth, you lying spirit. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Sure. Oh, okay, I guess that's all good. No.
What he's saying is consistent teaching. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, let me break that one down. Jesus Christ has come. Let me make a statement about that. I didn't come into this world. I was born in this world. I didn't come from anywhere else because I am a finite being that has a beginning. In 1959, in New Ulm, Minnesota, I was born. I can't say that's when I came in. Only one human being could you say he came. That's Jesus. Why? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. As for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the tribes of Judah, out of you shall he come, whose going forth is of old. Amen. He came in the flesh. See? He preexisted. He is God. He did not begin at Bethlehem. He came at Bethlehem. And then the other thing it says there, every spirit that confesses, hereby I know you the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, only I want to give you something that the Greek would bring out that the English doesn't. Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. Jesus Christ is still in the flesh. At the seated at the right hand of God, there's a man. When you touch him, you can touch him. You think about the resurrection appearances. He sits and makes breakfast and eats it with them. And when he puts fish in his mouth, you can't see the fish through his esophagus. Because he's not see-through. He's real. He's real. And he says, handle me. A mere spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Now this is an incredible mystery in its own right. There's a man at the right hand of God. He's the man God. He's 100% man, 100% God, not mixed. I don't know how that works. But there he is. A man of flesh. I live in my flesh. I hurt in my flesh. I ache in my flesh. And it comforts me to know that when I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm talking to someone that knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He remains in the flesh. Now look at the next verse. I'm sorry, I'm fixing to close. Verse 3. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, their teaching is their confession. Their consistent message. Even if they do make a fake confession. This is not what it's saying. Have a little quick word test. No, he's saying look at their teaching. And if they deny Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. Every spirit confesses not that Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh is not of God. It's not of God. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses teach Jesus died and was buried and he didn't rise bodily. It's just his spirit. Here's what he's going to tell us. The spirit of Antichrist wants to disembody Jesus Christ. The spirit of Antichrist wants to make Jesus something other than a man in the flesh. Why? Well, let's put it this way. If you can spiritualize Jesus, then you can deceive people into thinking almost anything's Jesus. He's here with us in spirit. He's looking down on us. He sent this new prophet, this new leader. He disembodied him. When Jesus comes back, you won't need anyone to interpret it for you. Every eye will see him. He's in the flesh. It's going to be more real than anything you've ever seen in your life. He says in verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Well, this is another thing that needs explanation. Antichrist doesn't have fangs. He doesn't wear a long cape like Dracula and bats flapping around his head. Antichrist is going to look good. And the spirit and the antichrists that are out there look good. People like Joseph Prince and Copeland and Hagin, they didn't look demonic. They seem
real. Truer than truth itself, as one guy once said. So powerful, so fresh. He says, Antichrist, what does it mean then? The prefix anti does not necessarily mean against. It often means a substitute for. A substitute for Christ. Some substitute is offered for the real one. Okay. There's a scripture that says you've never seen Jesus. Someone read it this morning. You've never seen him, but you love him. Amen. I've never seen him. Well, there's false prophets. I'll say, no, I see him all the time. I've seen him many times. What's the matter with you? Why haven't you seen him? Aren't you spiritual enough? Antichrist. Antichrist. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it's in the world. Oh, by the time of the first century, it's already there. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've already overcome the spirit of Antichrist. If you have eternal life. I couldn't stay with Kelly Copeland. I just couldn't. It was too clear. Eternal life wouldn't let me. And he says, they are of the world. Man, does the world ever resonate with some of these religious leaders? Actually, that's a bad sign when the world loves them. The world can't get enough of them. The world absolutely adores them. That's always a bad sign. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. The world will listen to Antichrist. But we're of God. Verse 6. Now, before I close, I want to answer the question, who's we? And who's us? We are of God. And he that knows God hears us. The we and the us are the 12 apostles. That's all we know about Jesus. That's all we know is all we need to know. God has committed a revelation of himself to 12 apostles. You read those apostles, you think, to them? I don't think I'd do any better. They died. They suffered for their testimony. They sealed it in blood. Whoever's of God. Look at verse 6. We're of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God will not hear us. Oh, I know people that if I say, well, you know, the Bible says, oh, don't give me the Bible. Okay. What is the Bible? Well, the New Testament is for the apostles. What's it saying when you won't listen to the apostles? Well, they're not of God. Whoever's not of God won't listen. It's too narrow, see? They want it broad. He that's not of God won't hear us, he says. Hereby you know the spirit of truth. The spirit of error. I want to close with this admonition. Let us pray to God that we will be in affinity with the spirit of truth, that we'll be delivered from the spirit of error, that we will be, as Jesus said in one place, of the truth, that we'll have an inward affinity to it, that eternal life will ever draw us back to it. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this congregation, faithful to you, loyal and true. I thank you that you put us together as a family and as a body, that we can have a sacred meal together, that we can worship you together, and that we can feast on Christ through the Word. Father, let this light shine until Jesus comes back. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.